Right, we'll continue our lesson in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, which is a portion of this book that deals with the pattern, the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, that place where God would meet with man, fellowship together with his people, the nation of Israel. So let's just go ahead and read where we left off, starting tonight at verse number 16, Exodus 25, beginning at verse number 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. A testimony, that's the written words of God upon those tables of stone. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Those are those winged creatures. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seats above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, so let's think about this for a few minutes, about this picture here. Just try to picture in your mind, and then we'll rejoice in what in that which it symbolizes. You have here a wooden box, rectangular in shape, made of wood, covered over with gold. Inside that box, that ark, inside that you have the laws, the commandments, statutes, and ordinances of God written to instruct man, to show this nation how God wants them to live. That nation as a whole, and every individual within that nation, is incapable. They cannot keep all those commandments all the time. Not one of them. Not one of them can keep every commandment. Not one of them can keep every commandment every day. It just can't be done. So, God places on top of that box, over those laws, over those commandments, God places a mercy seat. You know what a lawbreaker needs? Mercy. You know what a sinner requires? Mercy. You know what God willingly, lovingly, graciously provides? Mercy. Now think of this. Not only did God put the mercy seat above the law. Greater is mercy than law, right? Greater is God's grace than man's sin. Hallelujah. Not only has God placed the mercy seat above the law, but he didn't say, I will meet with you inside the ark where the law resides. He said, I will meet with you on the mercy seat. Well, praise God. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anyone, but the Bible says every one of us has sinned, and we've sinned often. And the Bible says that because every one of us has sinned, every one of us is under condemnation and is deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God. That's just the facts that we learn from the Bible. However, the God that we've sinned against, he's a merciful God. The God whose laws and whose commandments we've broken, he's a merciful God. And his mercy sits above his law, so that you may find forgiveness if you will come to God humbly as a lawbreaker and put your faith and your trust in the one who paid for your transgressions, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about this tabernacle for a few minutes. Because that tabernacle, it's, you may not have realized it, but it's a remarkable thing in the Bible. Not only in its simplicity, but in the attention that God gives it. Do you realize that over 50 chapters in the Bible are devoted to this tabernacle? During 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, the Lord revealed to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, which would be central to the life of Israel up to the days of David the king. There was a gap of over 100 years when the ark was absent, after which, in the reign of Solomon, the temple took the place of that tabernacle. And associated with the tabernacle, there was a priesthood and a sacrificial system that was also appointed by God. And, you know, a lot of people look at this and they say, this is just a, you know, natural historical development that's been superseded and really has no value for us today. Well, they better think about this, because if that's what they think, they're going to miss out on a whole lot of truth. Because if God chose to devote 50 chapters in his Bible to the tabernacle, that ought to tell you that it's something we ought to pay attention to and figure out. It's in 13 chapters in Exodus, chapters 25 to 31 and chapters 35 to 40. It's in 17 chapters in Leviticus, 13 chapters in Numbers, 3 chapters in Deuteronomy, and in the New Testament, 8 chapters of Hebrews have the tabernacle as the central idea or point of comparison. In fact, there's far more chapters dealing with the tabernacle than there are chapters dealing with the temple. So that ought to tell you just how valuable the teaching is that's associated with the tabernacle. Not only that, but when you consider that, did you ever think about this? God only devoted 2 chapters in Genesis to the creation of the universe. And when you realize that, you can start to understand that this tabernacle that God speaks of in 50 chapters, it must be something important. And the reason that it's important is because it shows the great purposes of God in redemption. And in the Bible, you find out God is far more concerned with redeeming man than he is with man knowing how things were made. And so now the scripture contains a number of titles given to the tabernacle. Let's talk about those, some of the main ones. In Exodus 25, verse 8, the tabernacle there, it's called a sanctuary. And as we learned last time, the desire of the Lord is to have a place in which he could dwell and meet together with his people. The children of Israel sang about this in chapter 15, looking forward to the day when there would be they would have the place that God had made, and he would dwell there. It would be the Lord's sanctuary. That was chapter 15, verse number 17. Sanctuary means a separated, a set apart, sanctified place. Holy, hallowed. It's a place that's not to be used for common use, okay? And we used to call our church buildings sanctuaries, but since most churches have become entertainment centers, that word is no longer fitting in most places. Then the tabernacle is called the Tabernacle of the Lord. This title is used 5 or 6 times in the Pentateuch, indicating that the tabernacle was the possession, not of the Hebrew people, but of the Lord. It wasn't their tabernacle, it was the Lord's tabernacle, the Tabernacle of the Lord. And this title, the Tabernacle of the Lord, emphasizes the holiness that marked that place. It was the Lord's house, and he's the one who ordered all that was in it, the running of it, the conditions for entering it, the service involved, everything was his. Man didn't decide who went in and who didn't go in, what furniture was there, what activities took place in there. It's the Lord's. He made all those decisions. Okay, it's also called the Tabernacle of Testimony. This sanctuary was a testimony to Israel that God was present. It testified of the means of approach to God. Okay, and the way a person could enjoy fellowship with him. The tabernacle was also a testimony, not just to Israel, but to the nations round about. It was a testimony to them that the Lord was with Israel, and he dwelt among them. This designation, the tabernacle of the testimony, that's found about 9 times in various forms. Exodus 38:21, Numbers 1:50, 153, Numbers 10 verse 11, chapter 10 verse 11. It's the tabernacle of the testimony. Okay, so that's one form. Numbers 9:15 calls it the tent of the testimony. It's the same thing. Tabernacle is a tent. Okay, and so you see what I mean when I say various forms. It's the tabernacle of witness, 5 times in the Bible. And so all this has the idea of God showing something about himself to man by means of this tabernacle. It's significant that it was the tabernacle of testimony over which the Levites were appointed, including the responsibility of camping around. Those Levites, they were told they had to be the closest, camping closest to that tabernacle, all around it. And they were the ones who had to take it down and carry it on the journeys. They had to bear everything and set it up again. And as they marched through the wilderness, they carried with them the symbols of God's presence and God's power. It's also important to note that when the cloud of God's glory came down, it covered this very place. When the tabernacle was reared up, the glory of the Lord abode right there. His presence was an essential part of his testimony. So it was the tabernacle of witness. And after the rebellion of Korah, the rods were laid up to show who had been chosen to be high priest. And the testimony given to Israel was that it was to be Aaron. He was the one, he was the high priest. Now, a testimony today should have the same features. When God's people gather and God meets with them, the person of God, the ways of God, the mind of God, the character of God. It should all be on display. This tabernacle showed that God met with his people and that the people came and met with God. Well, how could anyone know that they were meeting with God? Because they observed the due order and the explicit commands as a mortal would obey God. And so today, we gather together. When we do gather together, let's make certain that we're not just a bunch of people meeting in a building, but that as far as our hearts are concerned, we're meeting with God. And as far as the world is concerned, they see us approach a holy God in humble obedience. That's what they ought to see from us. The place was also called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. This was a great honor for Israel. The congregation, they were linked with the tent, which was the tabernacle of the Lord. This term is used more than any other term. It's found 115 times in the King James Bible, this tabernacle of the congregation. 13 times it's the tent of the congregation. And that's just in the Pentateuch, not including Genesis, since the tabernacle didn't exist until Exodus, right? So the first use of this term is Exodus 27:21, where the people were instructed to prepare oil for the lamp, which was to burn in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Okay, tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, it signifies that this was the gathering place of the people, the place where they or their representatives were summoned to appear before the Lord, who was the center of their lives, the place where their spiritual needs were met, where they offered their worship, the way they maintained the place, which was their responsibility. It also showed much about its importance and therefore God's importance to the people. Sometimes the tabernacle is referred to as a tent, like I said, and the words tent and tabernacle, they're often used by preachers and Bible teachers just somewhat interchangeably. Okay, that's because quite obviously this tabernacle was to be a temporary, movable sort of construction. Unlike the temple with its solid foundations that could not be moved or transported about, the tabernacle was a transportable dwelling place, a mobile home, if you will, as opposed to a home set upon a firm foundation. Now, the general plan of the tabernacle wasn't really a grand thing. It wasn't this immense and beautiful like the temple would be in later on. It was of modest proportions, much smaller than the temple. The central structure was surrounded by a court, the court measuring 100 cubits by 50 cubits. That's about 150 feet by 75 feet. The longer side was placed from east to west, the shorter side from north to south. A white curtain or hanging, which was supported on pillars, surrounded the court on the east side. On the east side there was a gate measuring 20 cubits, about 30 feet wide. The central structure was 30 cubits long, 10 cubits broad, 10 cubits high. Situated in the courtyard, with the entrance door facing eastward, and was divided into two compartments, The holy place is 20 cubits long, and the holy of holies 10 cubits long, making that holy, as I said earlier, the holy of holies should be a perfect cube. I know the picture that I handed out today doesn't show that. I don't know who drew that, but yeah, that should be a perfect cube. Okay, outwardly, this central structure had little in attraction, little in beauty, because if you think about it, the covering that everybody could see were those badger's skins, giving a somewhat kind of a drab or dull appearance. And that's because the beauty was all to be found on the inside. And this is interesting. The Bible said of Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says He had no form or comeliness. It says when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. You know, if God, think about this, if when God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, if that body in which He was manifest was not beautiful, so that the inward beauty of the holiness and righteousness of God would stand out in more stark contrast. I wonder if the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork, what if even this, the creation, the beautiful creation of God, this awe-inspiring creation, what if it's not beautiful compared to what lies beyond? Something to think about. I don't think our minds can even take that in. Now, let's get back to the general plan of the tabernacle here. That courtyard, nearest to the gate, there was the brazen altar. That's the place where the sacrifices were offered. Between the brazen altar and the door of the central structure, you have the laver, where the priests washed their hands and their feet before entering the holy place. Passing through the door into the holy place where priests and only priests were permitted to enter, there they saw before them the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. And we'll be reading all about these things as we move on through Exodus. As I said, there was 25 chapters, or no, 13 chapters in Exodus about the tabernacle. So we don't want to cover everything all in one night. We'll get to it. All right. Now the holiest of all was entered only by the high priest, and that only happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. In there you have the ark and the mercy seat, the two cherubims, the wings spread over it. In the holy place, the only light was that of the lampstand. In the holiest of all, the only light was the glory of God. The tabernacle was pitched in the center of the camp of Israel, with all the other tents surrounding it. On the north, and you can kind of see it in the picture, I think, or actually it was in the picture I gave you last week. It shows all the tribes. On the north side, you have the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. On the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. On the south, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the east, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And the families of the Levites were also camped around about it. And they were, as I said, they were the closest to the tabernacle. On the north, from the tribe of the Levites, you have on the north, those of Merari. On the west, those of Gershon. Now these are sons of Levi, okay? On the south, those of Kohath, and on the east before the gate, Moses, Aaron, and his sons. So what this means is that the priests were also central to the people. And the tabernacle was central to the priests. The Holy of Holies was central to the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant was central to the Holy of Holies. And then the mercy seat of God and the Word of God were central to everything. So how is it in your life? What is the central thing in your life? What does everything in your life center around? What would that be? You know, that's all you need to ask yourself to determine where you are spiritually. What is the central thing in your life? If it's your children, you're off. If it's your marriage, you're off. If it's your job, you're off. If it's your money, you're off. If it's your religion, you're off. Pleasure, entertainment. Come on. God set this thing up. An earth within a universe. A nation within the earth. A tribe within a nation. A tabernacle within a tribe. A holy of holies within a tabernacle, an ark with a mercy seat and the word in the holy of holies. What's central to you? What's in the midst of your life? What does everything in your world revolve around? You know, if you go to the average home, you walk in the living room, All the seats in that living room point to what? If you go into a man's heart, all thoughts, all energy, all effort, all desire points to what? Just asking. Would you examine yourself? Would you evaluate? Would you consider? What is your focal point? What is your center? What is the object of your desire? All right, we've got some time. Let's read here a little bit more. Exodus 25, verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And we talked about that a little bit last time. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me, alway. So this table, it was to be holy, special, beautiful, and properly adorned. Likewise, the objects, the items, the tools for the table were to be beautiful, holy, precious, valuable. See, in this place where God was worshipped, nothing was insignificant. In this place where God was worshipped, nothing was to be considered profane or vile or meaningless or unimportant. Everything was important. With all my heart, I believe that God intends it to be just that way today. Whether I'm worshiping the Lord in my private life or whether I'm worshiping the Lord in the assembly of His people, should not all my thoughts be as pure and beautiful as I could make them? Should not all my desires be as pure and beautiful as I could make them? Shouldn't all my actions, all my responses, all of my interactions be as pure and beautiful as I could possibly make them? See, it would be the tendency of most men to say, well, who cares about the spoons? It'd be the tendency of man to say, well, that table, it's not as big a deal as that Ark of the Covenant. It'd be the tendency of man to cut a corner here, to downplay there, to lack precision in this area or that. And yet, what we see in these chapters in Exodus is that God, He's as concerned with the small details as He is with the big ones. Because everything pertaining to our lives is important to God. And everything about our worship of God should be important to us. Everything about our relationship to and our fellowship with God should be carefully considered, should be well attended, should be overlaid with gold, if you will. That is, made just as fine as we can make it, because He is worthy of that. He's deserving of that. He certainly merits our very, very best in everything. I believe that. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for helping us to gain a little bit more understanding of the importance, at least, of this tabernacle that in which You gave instructions to the children of Israel to build, and all the details of it and the meanings of everything. Lord, as we proceed and look closer at some of these items, we pray, Lord, that You'd open up to us what you're really trying to say to us in these things, and help us to see the importance of it and to take it to heart, and help us to reflect upon it, look at our lives and see if we are putting as much importance on holiness in our lives and in our worship of You and our fellowship together as the saints of God, are we putting as much attention to detail as we ought to as we worship You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.